All right, while the rest of us are in here, we're going to be opening the book of 1 Thessalonians. Guess what book it comes before? That's right. Good job. 1 Thessalonians, which is all about living in light of Jesus' return. Living in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back quickly. And he said in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds." This morning, particularly, we're in chapter 3, where we're going to read about encouraging news. Encouraging news. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we read, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So again, this morning we're talking about encouraging news. Encouraging news here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we mentioned last week, Paul planted the church in Thessalonica during his second missionary trip. They spent a grand total of how long? How long was Paul there in Thessalonica? Who remembers? 3 weeks. They would have stayed longer, but a mob of jealous Jews attacked Jason's home, the place where Paul was staying. At that point, Paul and his crew escaped unharmed, though Silas and he still bore the marks of the many beatings with rods that he had received 3 weeks earlier in Philippi. You remember that story, the Philippian jailer and all? So from Thessalonica, after that, they went to the city of Berea and ministered there for a little while. And then down to Athens. He was there on Mars Hill saying, "You have lots of gods, and there's one called the Unknown God. Let me tell you about him." And then from there, he went over to Corinth. Now in Corinth, he stayed there for over a year. By the way, when they were in Athens, at that time, Paul was so concerned about the church in Thessalonica that he dispatched Timothy, one of his traveling companions, back to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. And then Paul and his group went over to Corinth. And then while in Corinth, that's where Timothy rejoined them to tell them the news. And from Corinth, after receiving that news, then Paul penned this letter of 1 Thessalonians. He was there in Corinth for over a year. Last Wednesday night, we covered chapter 2, where Paul expressed his concern for that young church in Thessalonica. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire." And we'll find out in this chapter that the great desire Paul had was not just to see them, not just to have meals with them, but to help them increase in their knowledge of Jesus, to help them further along in their faith. And so he realized, yes, salvation is very, very important, but salvation's only the beginning. At that point, we need to grow in our faith. At that point, we need to mature in our faith. At that point, we need to grow up spiritually so that one day we can now lead others to faith in Jesus and then teach them and encourage them to help them mature in their faith. And so these Thessalonians, they were young in their faith, very young in their faith, and they needed more teaching, and Paul really wanted to do that. Verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again." Several times he wanted to go back, but notice, "But Satan hindered us." How in the world did Satan hinder Paul from going back to Thessalonica? We don't know. It's a mystery. How did the Holy Spirit at one point tell Paul that he wasn't allowed to go to Asia, but instead redirected him to Macedonia? How did that happen? We don't know. It's a mystery. It's a great mystery how even in Job, God allowed Satan to do only so much to Job, but yet stop short. If you picture a strong man with a rabid dog on a leash, and that's kind of God holding Satan back, allowing him to do so much to Job, but then saying, no more. That's it, heal, you know, and the devil had to heal. How does that work out? Frankly, I don't know. I am clueless about how all that stuff in the heavenly realm works out, but I know it does because the Bible says so. And so, though it might be a mystery how Satan hindered Paul, what is not a mystery was Paul's great desire to go back and minister to them. Notice in chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our joy," excuse me, "what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" What is it all about? What is the utmost goal that I have for myself and for you? It says, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our joy, our glory and joy." You are our glory. You are our joy. Why do we put up with all that we put up with? Because of you. Because you bless me. And because God is in you. And Paul is saying, as I minister to you, there is now fruit, eternal fruit. And so it's worth the beatings. It's worth the persecution. It's worth the abandonment. It's worth going hungry. It's worth going without if it means that people get saved and they eventually go to heaven. And so that was Paul's heart. And that brings us now to chapter 3, where Paul is expressing how concerned he was, but how his concerns were turned to joy when he finally received news from Timothy. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, apprehension in Athens. Apprehension in Athens. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it," being worried and concerned about the Thessalonians' spiritual state, "we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy," and notice the description of Timothy. He was a young man. Yes, it's the same Timothy that Paul wrote to in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul called him my son in the faith. He was a young pastor. He was Paul's protege. He was one who Paul poured his whole life into. Because Paul knew, you know what? I ain't getting any younger. And so I'm going to pour my life into this kid, and he'll grow up and he'll take my place and continue the work. You know, it's important we all remember that. We ain't getting any younger, are we? And we have got to do all we can to reach out to this next generation. And if we fail to do so, the church here will die. If we fail to minister to this next generation, this church here will die. Now, there are churches on every corner, and there are 10 to 20 churches in between those corners here in the city of Memphis and Bartlett and the surrounding region. If this church were to die out, what would happen? There are plenty of other churches for people to go to. But this is the church the Lord called me to. And for some of you, this is the church the Lord has called you to. And you know it. You know that this is your home. You know that this is where you are fed the Word of God. And this is where you are committed to one another and you love the people here. And therefore, this is a place and a ministry worth fighting for. Not fighting the world, not fighting the Baptists even, but fighting in the spiritual realm, on our knees and in the Word. And for the lives of young people, for the lives. Did you see the news last week? A 12-year-old girl enters her middle school and starts shooting people. 12-year-old girl. Hey, when I was a kid in middle school, those thoughts never even crossed our mind. And I had issues in junior high. But those thoughts never crossed my mind, but they do so today. We have got to reach this next generation. You know, we're living in a day, and I'll just speaking from my heart here. The last days, the Bible says, that people will no longer endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears that will go heap up for themselves, preachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And preachers will line up trying to appeal to this man-pleasing spirit to tell people what they want to hear. That's the day we're living in. I do not think that we, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, are better than any other church. But I do know we're teaching through the Scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That is the one reason why I believe God called us here, because it wasn't at the time being done in many churches, and I don't know really of any other churches in this area that are doing it. Again, I don't think we're better, but we certainly do fulfill a need in the body of Christ, because it's not being met, verse by verse teaching through the Bible. And if you feel that it's worth it, if you feel that this ministry, that this type of ministry is worth it, then folks, let me ask you to begin really praying for the young people in this area. Really begin praying for them and how we and you together might minister to this next young generation. Because if we lose them, we're all going to just grow old and die. And I don't want that to happen. So, Paul, this, to make a long or short story long, Paul ministered to Timothy because he knew that he was going to die and Timothy eventually would then carry the mantle, carry the baton to the next generation. So he sent Timothy. And notice again the description of him, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Again, these events, and while Paul in Corinth writing this letter, took place during Paul's second mission trip. Well, Paul met Timothy on his first mission trip when he was in the city of Lystra. There, Paul ran into some fierce opposition. That's where the city officials dragged him outside of the city and threw rocks at him and stoned him to death, or so they thought. And maybe he did die. Who knows? But God wasn't done with him. And so as the believers stood around, Paul, oh, poor Paul, he's dead, and now what are we going to do? All of a sudden, he either became conscious again or he came back to life, and he got up and he said, there's still some people in that city who are lost. Let's go back in and minister to them. You kidding me? They just dragged you out of the city and stoned you to death. And now you want to go back there? Man, what a stud he was. But there were people there that were open to the gospel, including a young man named Timothy, who, as we find out later, had a very godly grandmother and a very godly mother. Now you fast forward on the second mission trip, Paul comes back through Lystra and decides, you know what, Timothy? You are so on fire for Jesus. Why don't you come along with us? You want to see what God's doing in other places? You want to witness the hand of God in a powerful way? Come along. Let's go together. And so Timothy joins up with him. By the time they reach Athens, Timothy is such a great asset to Paul that he says, you know what? You need to go back there to encourage those that are young in their faith. You need to be the one, and he did so. And so he sent Timothy back with the purpose here in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, what Paul had gone through and what the Thessalonians were also going through. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Yeah? We are appointed to affliction. That means if you had a calendar and you're looking at dates ahead on the calendar, there would be several days that are circled with the word affliction on it. That God has in his calendar for you arranged for dates to where you will be afflicted. Now, there's a happy message, isn't it? A feel-good message. Now, there are days that are for blessing, no doubt about it. Many days of blessing. But do not be deceived. There are also many days of affliction. For in fact, verse 4, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. I don't believe the great tribulation, but certainly tribulation. Trials and tribulations that we endure from the world. Just as it happened. Remember when Paul shows up in Thessalonica, he's still bearing the bruises and the open wounds that he had received from being beaten with rods there in Philippi. He's like, hey, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about Jesus and how good he is. And they're looking at him like, really? Jesus is good to you? And Paul could say, well, you know what? Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. And our hope is not in this life, in the creature comforts of life, but our hope is in the next. Because those who have it good now, probably not going to have it good when they die. And so he had a message of eternity. Just as it happened, and you know. And by the way, at this point, the Thessalonians were also beginning to suffer persecution at the hand of their neighbors, even at the hand of their families. How many of you, you go ahead and raise your hand if you want, how many of you know that because you believe in Jesus, it's gone bad for you in your families or at work or in, among your old friends? Anybody that happened to? Absolutely. If the more you love Jesus, the more it will happen. That's a promise given by God himself. The more your devotion to Jesus Christ, unless for some reason you grew up in a Christian family that loved the Lord Jesus and you married a godly spouse and your kids are super godly and you work for a godly company and you have somehow stuck yourself in a Christian bubble. And if that's you, first of all, you need to get a pin out and poke that bubble and get out in the world because there's a lot of lost people there. And if you haven't yet suffered persecution, then ask yourself, how much do I really love Jesus? How on fire for him am I? Because the world loves its own. And Jesus said, beware when the world speaks good of you, for so they did the false prophets. The false prophets are about peace and safety and good times and let the good times roll. True prophets of God said, this world is not our home. And a man's enemies will be many times in his own family. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Thessalonians. You're suffering, and you know what? We warned you. Now, if you're young in your faith, and you received Jesus because you were told, you know what? Come to Jesus, and he's going to make all things wonderful. Whoever told you that lied. I'm sorry about that. But they lied to you. Jesus clearly told us that living for him invites persecution. He said in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus also promised great reward should we be persecuted. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Paul experienced persecution, and he warned the other churches to experience it, be ready to experience it as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, being here in the South, that kind of tolerates Christianity, even though the further time goes on, the less and less we are seeing a tolerance of true Christianity. Out in the world, it's downright hostile. And as time goes on, it's going to be even more hostile for you and me. Did you know that according to the ministry Voice of the Martyrs, through their statistics, they have determined that more Christians were persecuted and martyred for their faith in the 20th century than in all the other centuries combined. Take all the persecution that was levied against Christians from the time of Jesus until 1899, and that number falls short of all the Christians that were persecuted and killed for their faith in the 20th century. And by the way, to this date, February 4th, 2018, this century is at an alarming pace to more than outdo the persecution that was done last century. It's getting worse, and it will get worse the sooner, the closer we come to the Lord's return. Persecution's never fun, is it? I don't enjoy being ostracized and attacked by my family. That's no fun. And by my family, I mean my family, extended family in California. I don't like it. But I've been walking with the Lord a little while, so I kind of expect it. For new believers like the Thessalonians, persecution is tough. Paul was worried about them. He was thinking, okay, if these guys are persecuted at such a young state in their walk with God, maybe they might think, hey, if this is what walking with Jesus is all about, forget it, I'm out. And there are many that have walked away. Jesus told the parable of the four soils. Remember that? The hard path, the rocky soil, the soil with weeds, and then the good soil. The soil with the rocks are believers who have not much depth in themselves. And Jesus said, when persecution arises, they fall away. And there are a lot of people who they hear the gospel, oh yeah, come to Jesus, go to heaven, awesome, life's going to be great, woohoo, I believe in you. And then the rubber hits the road. Trials come along, and they fall away. How many of you know people like that? I certainly do. I remember some of my friends early on, I thought they were saved, but they're not walking with Jesus now. Breaks my heart. They were like that. No depth. And then there are others, like the third soil that's very concerning, the one filled with weeds, and the weeds choked out the good fruit. Jesus said, these are those that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things chokes out the word, and they become unfruitful. And isn't that kind of an apt description of our culture today? Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. Oh, if only I had this much more money, then I'd be happy. That's deceitful. Desire for other things. Oh, I think it was Shakespeare who said, now is the hour of our discontent. And it's so true. Now is the time where we are so discontented, even though God has blessed us so much. So we need to be careful not to become shallow, or not to allow cares of the world, deceitfulness, or desire for other things to choke out the word. Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians. Were they deep or were they shallow? Persecution going to cause them to check out? And for this reason, verse 5, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, sent Timothy, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. No greater fear for a minister than to think that what he does is a vain thing, that your sharing of the gospel, your teaching of the word is just falling on deaf ears. Every now and then, I'll get a phone call from some kid that was in my youth group. They're not kids anymore. They're all grown up. Many of them married with children of their own. When they tell me about their children, it makes me feel very, very old. But when they tell me that they're still walking with Jesus, it blesses my heart. It is such a blessing. And that's what Paul wanted to hear, you know, that, yeah, you're persecuted, but you know what? We're still walking with Jesus, Paul. We're still trusting in the Lord. Oh, what a blessing. That's what he was hoping to hear. In verses 6 through 10, Paul says, we were encouraged by Timothy's return. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. And as we read earlier, the Thessalonians had all three of the Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Timothy came back, yep, still faithful to the Lord. They love the Lord, they love one another, and they're hoping in the return of Jesus. And now, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Timothy said, yeah, you want to see us and we want to see you too. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. By the way, when Paul came to Corinth, the Lord warned him that there are many people there for the Lord, but that there would also be many adversaries. And Paul experienced the good with the bad at that time. A lot of people were open to the gospel, but several were opposed to it. And so as it went for him everywhere, so it went for him in Corinth. But he was comforted to know that those in the church in Thessalonica, they were still continuing on. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If you keep on with Jesus, man, we're excited. We'll keep doing this. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? So what thanks can we? I can't put into words any words that would adequately describe our thanksgiving for what God has done with you. I only spent 3 weeks with them, and a church was born, even in the midst of persecution. And in all that, they were still on fire for God. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He wanted to go back to them. He wanted to teach them. He had taught them a whole lot. They knew many of the essential Christian doctrines, but there was still much more to learn. You know that, right? That our walk with Jesus is not just receive him and don't go to hell, but now go to heaven. That's the beginning step, but there's much, much more. Now, I've mentioned before, but I view our walk with Jesus as a huge house that is filled with many rooms, with many, many treasures. Now, salvation, there's only one doorway to this house, and it's faith in Jesus. We are saved and allowed access into that house of many spiritual blessings, many spiritual treasures by simple faith in Jesus. We ask him to be the Lord of our life. We step into the doorway. And now, if we'll leave the world behind and enter in, we will experience things and know things that will blow our minds. But yet, there are some who are content to enter the doorway and then lay down right there in the entryway and say, you know what? I'm in. I'm going to heaven. And that's as far as I want to go. I'm content to be here. Don't ask me to go further. That makes me uncomfortable. Because now you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and some of those make me uncomfortable. Now you're talking about sacrifice for God's glory. That makes me uncomfortable. Now you're talking about going out on a mission trip or helping with a children's ministry. No, you know. Don't make me go in. I'm fine right here. And by the way, I'm comfortable to leave the house and go back into the world for a little bit, play around there, and then come back and say I'm sorry and come back in and lay down again. I hope that's no one here. I hope we all desire to enter in, to be led by the Spirit into those wonderful places of growing in our faith and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope we'll all be willing to let the world go. If you're a young person, let me just tell you, don't be deceived into thinking that car, that money, that possession is somehow going to make you happy. Been there, done that. It's empty. It's vain. You know what I did the last 2 days? Working on cars in my driveway. That's no fun. I'm bearing the marks of being persecuted by an old pickup truck and an old Jeep Cherokee. So you think, oh, the cool car, that's going to be awesome. It's going to break down. You're going to have to work on it. It's going to cost money. It's not great. And by the way, it gets you from point A to point B. The end. It doesn't. If it increases your social status, you're hanging around the wrong social. If you think, oh, it's going to make me look cool in front of my friends, you probably need some different friends. If they don't like you for who you are, but are only impressed because of what you drive, that's sad. Isn't that sad? Yeah, sad. See, everybody, all the old folks, yeah, that's sad. So you young people, you need to listen. Listen up. And you not so young people, if you're, oh, I can't wait to get that new thing, it's going to burn. With all the grace and love I can muster, it's going to burn. And then what? Then what? I enjoyed it while I had it. Yeah, but what spiritual things were you missing out because you spent so much time on that thing? Don't just be content to lay down in the entryway. Go all the way in. Go all the way in. Now, notice in verse 10, he talks about praying night and day, praying exceedingly. Paul prayed long and hard for the various churches. He knew prayer mattered. He knew that prayer accomplishes great things. Did you know that prayer is the most powerful weapon we have in our arsenal? And then when we couple it with the Word of God, there's no stopping it. Through prayer, you realize we can cross vast different distances and accomplish great and mighty things. Paul told the Philippians, when Paul was in prison in jail, he wrote to them saying, pray for me. Vast different distances, accomplishing great things. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. James tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Man, I wish I could see God move more. Well, hey, how about we pray more? I wish I could see the Lord change this circumstance. Well, hey, let's pray more. I prayed about it. Well, pray more. How much more? You mean I got to work at it? That's no fun. No, it is labor. We're saved by grace. But if we want to see God work, we got to work. And part of that is through prayer. And really, when we pray, it's not necessarily to get God to change things. Most of the time, it's God changing us, isn't it? Maybe we're not thinking right about the situation, about those people. Maybe our desire isn't God's desire. And so I really want you to change them. And all the while, God's saying, you know, I'd rather change you. And then we get into prayer. And then God begins that work of changing us from the inside out. Pray more. May we, the church, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, realize the power in prayer and commit to it. Verses 11 through 13, Paul's prayer for the church. Now may our Lord God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. I'm asking, may God allow us to come back to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. You know, of all the things we need to pray about, this is most important, that our love would increase for one another and for the lost in the world. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Because when we love one another as Jesus loves us, one of the things that we see even here in 1 Thessalonians is that it transforms us, makes us even more godly. Notice verse 13. So we're told in verse 12, increase and abound in love to one another so that as a result of determining to love one another, which, by the way, is not a fuzzy feeling. Love is a verb. It's an action. It is a course of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. And as we do that, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. Because if I love you and I sacrifice of myself, I give up of my selfishness for your benefit, then that means sin goes by the wayside. Because sin is all about selfishness. It's all about desiring to please our flesh selfishly in an ungodly manner. That's what sin's all about. Well, love cancels out sin. Because if I love you and I'm esteeming you better than myself and I am giving up of my own desires to benefit you, then I'm not going to be sinning. In fact, I'm going to be holy. And that's what he talks about you here. Establishing your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So he mentions there the word holiness. It's from the original Greek word hagios, meaning morally blameless, spiritually consecrated. Or as Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, being holy means being as close to Jesus as you possibly can be. I like that. And we become holy the more we determine to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Notice also how in verse 13, Paul prayed that they would be blameless and holy before God, specifically at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Jesus is coming back. He's writing to the Thessalonians, you'll be on this earth. However, Jesus is going to come back with all his saints. What saints? The saints who have gone on before us. Because we're going to be here, just like he's writing to the Thessalonians, right? So you will be blameless when Jesus comes back with all his saints. Chapter 4, we'll get into this next time, goes into this in detail. When Jesus returns for the on-the-earth living church, but he's coming back with the off-the-earth already, you know, had died before and are now glorified with Jesus in heaven saints. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll read about that in chapter 4, and so encourage you to read ahead. However, Paul here is saying that those who had previously died in Christ beforehand are coming back with him, and that at that point, his desire, the Spirit's desire for him, for them and for us, is that we be standing before the Lord holy and without blame. He's coming back soon. We don't know when. When he does, he's coming back with those who have gone on before us. And God wants us to be holy. How are we going to be holy? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means saying no to the world and yes to God. When the world says, this movie's fine, it's no big deal, it just has a little cussing in it, it's fine, go ahead. A little nudity, but this, I mean, it's the, remember the movie Titanic? Remember that was the big movie? And I won't ask who saw it, I don't want to embarrass anybody here. There's some nudity in it, wasn't there? There are a lot of Christians going to see that, even though I heard about it, never saw it. Not that that makes me any better than you who did see it. I got other issues you don't need to know about. However, that was not one of them. And so there's a nude scene where a woman shows her bare breasts, and it was a lot of Christians going to see it. And their excuse was, but it's a great movie, and it's only one little scene. Okay, it's fine. Let's say you come to my house later on today, and we're going to watch the Super Bowl. And I said, by the way, I've made these brownies. They are the finest ingredients around, the best chocolate, the best sugar, the best flour, the best of everything. And oh, they're ooey gooey, delicious. But we have a dog, And in the backyard, I found a little bit of dog poop. And I put that in the brownie mix. It's just a little bit. You won't even notice it. Just, it's you eat, it's like, well, that was weird. And then it's gone, you know. This is a different taste, yeah. Over with quickly. How many of you would eat the brownie? None. Why then would we? Don't put your hand up, you goofball.
What kind of dog do you have?
No. A big one. None of you would. I certainly would. Why then would we go to a movie that's mostly good but has a little bit of dog poop in it? Why do we do that? Why? Oh, you're being legalistic. No. I'm trying to encourage the body of Christ to be holy because Jesus is coming back. And what if he comes back while you're watching Titanic and that girl's, you know, doing her thing? How embarrassed would you be? Here's the deal. Jesus is with you. He's with me all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are never out of his presence. And yet, just because we don't see him with our eyes, we think it's okay. Look, cussing's no big deal. Really? Says who? The world? And a lot of Christians. Hey, remember the song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow"? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I believe the body of Christ needs to be reminded of that. That's why the Lord often in his word warns the church, says, "I'm coming back quickly." Go ahead and leave 1 Thessalonians. Turn to the left of your Bible, back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Jesus warned that he's returning at a time that we do not expect him. I don't expect him to come back today, therefore he's probably coming back today. So I'd like to think. At a time that we do not expect. And we become less expectant the more we are drawing our attention away to worldly, ungodly things. It numbs us spiritually the more we watch that stuff, the more we listen to that stuff, the more we indulge in that stuff. It numbs us spiritually. And don't think for a second that it somehow doesn't apply to you, because it certainly does to everybody. Jesus said in verse 35 of Luke 12, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." You would gird your waist, meaning normally they wore robes and they would, but when it came time to work, when it came time to run, when it came time to get going, they would take that sash and they would wrap it underneath them and then tie it around their waist, causing their robe basically to become like short pants so that they can move. Let your waist be girded. Your lamps burning. Jesus is the light of the world. You too are also the light of the world. He is the source. We are the reflection. But you know what? We all have a dimmer switch within us. The more we, and it can either be turned to worldliness or godliness. And if we're going after worldly things, listening to worldly messages, then our lamps are going to be dim. We need to crank it up. That means going away from the world. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. When he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. I want to be like the man with his hand on the door, expecting the Lord to come back at any time. The other day, I was looking for a package to arrive. Car parts. And a truck goes by. I was like, "Up, are they here yet? Because I'm going to get this over with." I was ready with my hand on the door. That's what I want to be as far as my attitude toward Jesus' return. Blessed are the servants when the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, will come and serve them. That's a mind blower. Jesus is going to serve all of his watching servants. Wow. If he should come in the second watch or the third watch or on February 4th, 2018, it's implied there in the original Greek, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. In other words, the house would be spared because the master was watching and ready himself. And so he expects his servants to be watching and ready. Therefore, you also be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. But Jesus expects us to be ready for his return at any time. You know, there's kind of a sad, alarming verse. Something our Lord said that I think we need to remind ourselves of. Luke 18, verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's scary, isn't it? That's alarming. If you are devoted to the Word of God, to hearing it and praying for the power to do it, you're ready. You have the faith, and you don't need to worry about that. However, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more we will see the mainline church not enduring sound doctrine, but wanting to hear feel-good messages. Here's a feel-good message. Trust in Jesus, and though you and I will go through persecution from the world on this earth, eventually the Lord's coming for us, and he's going to transform us from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. And we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. I hope those words bring you comfort. Jesus is coming back for you soon. Maybe one at a time, or maybe all together. But he's coming back for you soon. Therefore, whatever we endure in this life is worth it. Even the hard things. May you be comforted, brother and sister. Jesus is coming back soon. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the many challenges. And Lord, the challenge to be holy and to love you so much that we really are offended as you are when the world rears its ugly head through the movies and the media and the songs and the television and just in the day-to-day life when the world cusses and fusses and does its immoral stuff, Lord, that it would offend us. It wouldn't entertain us. Lord, help us to be more discerning. Lord, whatever it takes, however we might be so on fire for you that we're making an impact, we pray for this next generation coming up. They are so lost. They are so carnally minded. They are all into themselves. I guess a lot like we were when we were growing up. But Lord, this generation seems a little different. They have so much and yet complain so much. Lord, somehow, some way, use us to show them that they're looking for happiness in things that will never make them happy. Only you, Lord, can give them peace. Thank you for the peace you give us. Increase our love for you and for one another so that we will walk before you holy and stand before you blameless when you return. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.